So the title of our message this morning is Encounter and Conviction. Years ago, I had the funeral of my brother's stillborn baby. And I wanted so much to draw my brother's thinking about this up to a certain way, you know, to make him look at this a certain way. And I remembered it. I told a story to open that funeral about when his name's Mark. When Mark was a little boy. I was his older brother, of course, and I was his hero, as younger brothers are wont to do with their older brothers. And we were over at Teresa's mother's house, Mark and I and Teresa, and we were watching Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And there's a scene in that movie where Willy Wonka gets into some sort of a spaceship, and he takes off. He's inside of a building, and he takes off, and he crashes through this elaborate glass ceiling. And it's quite a spectacular scene. And I remember Barb said to Teresa's mother, Barb said to Mark, she said, "What do you think about that, Mark?" And Mark said, "Whatever Tim thinks." And I told that story because Mark was, of course, a mature man when I had the funeral of his little girl. And I told that story because I said, I wish that were still the same. You know, I wish that Mark would think whatever I thought about this grief, this situation that he was dealing with. But I couldn't. I can't. And I can't do that with you. And I can't do that with those that are listening on the internet. I'd like to. But see, that was the mistake I was making, as I talked about last week. And I realized I was breaking my own rule, again, a review that if you employ, or if I employ my way and my righteousness, the way I think things should go and the way I think things should be done, I actually block, and you do too. We block God's way. That's a powerful concept that I have written down right here on my notes, and I review it. I review it every day because I need to take that concept into the minutiae of my days. So I've come to the conclusion, the study that we're on about faith, and here I think is an easy definition of what faith is. That faith is a gift of God that results in us seeing things and thinking about things the way Jesus did. That is the definition, I think, that is the outcropping, in other words, of faith. Jesus derived faith. You see, I can't get you by coercion or by tricks or by eloquence to think like Jesus thinks. And the trap of so many pastors and churches is to try and do that, to try and to bring gimmickry of some sort into the message. But do you understand what a gift that is? To see things and think, to see things as Jesus saw things and to think about things as Jesus thought. Imagine that. I mean, that's Christ-likeness. There are so many facets to Christ-likeness. And this is the here and now benefit of Christ-likeness. Because you look at the life of Jesus, and you look at what he faced, and yet he faced it with a courage and with a confidence and with a serenity that we can just marvel at today. And so what is on offer for you and for me is that same kind of thinking. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, he says, we have the mind of Christ. So faith that is given to us allows us to see things like Jesus saw them. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. And to think about things the way Jesus thought about things, which changes how I live. Well, how does that come about? That's what the Holy Spirit has dropped into my heart. Holy Spirit's dropped a powerful concept into my heart. And I didn't see it coming because it took me off course of where I thought I was going to go. You see there, it was my way, see? My way, my righteousness. But the Holy Spirit knocked on the door and he said, no, we're going this way. Because it is so contemporary, the message that the Spirit has given us. There is no salvation without faith. These are also four things I review regularly. That's number one. We all agree with that. There is no faith without repentance. Number three, there's no repentance without conviction. Number four, there's no conviction without encounter. Encounter with the God of Scripture. Encounter with the God who made us, not the God that we make. So where's the breakdown here? Where's the breakdown in that formula? And that's not Tim's formula. And I claim the high ground on this topic. This is biblical. There's been a breakdown here in the church. You know, we talked about the effect of COVID on church attendance across the board in the United States. It's decimated congregations. It's cut church attendance by 50%. And there's been a breakdown. And Teresa and I were talking this week. I said, and she said, or we both said at the same time, this is actually, paradoxically, revival. This is revival. What's going on here? Well, God is on the throne, and God is sovereign. So you look at the church, and you say 50% reduction in attendance, and God looks at that same thing. Remember, his thoughts aren't our thoughts. And God says, this is going to be revival. I firmly believe that. And pursuant to that firm belief, it is incumbent on me to bring this topic to you, what I'm bringing. John Wayne said, I learned a long time ago that people do exactly what they want to do. Why don't people read Scripture? Here's the answer. Pretty profound, complicated, but I'm going to take a stab at it because they don't want to. Why don't people pray? Because they don't want to. Why do people not sign on with a fellowship church and support it? They don't want to. If you here in the building or listening find yourself in that category, we've got a problem. Tim, are you telling me that we earn our salvation through prayer and scripture and church attendance? Are you? And I'm saying no. Our salvation is not dependent on, now watch this, our salvation is not dependent on you reading scripture or you praying or you going to church. However, your praying, your scripture reading, and your attendance is indicative of salvation. Thank you. Resonating? Clicking? You know, Dave?
Can I just read this backwards?
Yes.
Encounter, conviction, repentance, faith, salvation.
Great. Now, Dave just, thank you. That is exactly right. Those four things I said, Dave just turned it around, which is where we're going, actually. See, we're starting with encounter. So encounter, conviction, repentance, faith, salvation. That's the biblical trail. Those are the biblical breadcrumbs that we can follow through Scripture. So Dave, you got it. You get it. James says that if you're friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. And then the next thing he says is, Teresa, you just went over James, didn't you?
We did.
Okay.
On experts on James.
And then James says, or do you think it's without reason that the Spirit he has caused to live within us yearns jealously? You see, if you find yourself not reading Scripture, not praying, not coming to church, not supporting a fellowship, the Spirit of God doesn't fail. You see, God doesn't leave any of this to chance. His goal for us is to be Christ-like, period. And through that Christ-likeness, we glorify Him. The only place in Scripture that Jesus defines what it means to glorify God, you know where it is? It's the vine and the branches discourse in John. And he says this, "My Father is glorified by this." Pause. "When you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." We are here to glorify God. We are here to become Christ-like. And the way we become Christ-like is that jealous spirit within us that yearns for the things that I just mentioned, because that is how we are transformed. We're transformed through those things. We're transformed through Scripture, through prayer, and through other Christians. What did you say, Teresa, about when you teach students and they get it, they turn around and teach you, right?
Galatians 6:6.
Wow. You are shooting from the hip and you're doing very well. Well, what? Galatians 6:6, read that. The taught teach the teacher. And see, that's so good. Dave just did that. You see, that was a great example right there. You draw the message out. Or not. But see, I am undaunted by this. What I mean is, I was daunted for a while about, my goodness, what's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to the church in the nation? Where are we going? And I'm not daunted by it anymore, thanks to a godly wife. I'm not daunted by it. I actually now see this as an opportunity. I actually see the hand of God working. You know, God's never worked the way we think he should. He's always done things surreptitiously and obliquely, and, you know, you turn around and you say, wow, I never saw that coming. This no different here. People don't read Scripture because they don't want to. And that's a problem. People don't pray because they don't want to. That's a problem. And they fail to fellowship and meet with like believers and share with them what the Spirit has taught them. Why? Because they don't want to. And if that is happening to you, or you're listening and that is your lot, you've got a problem. I heard Alex and Bert. You ever listen to them at AFR, 4 o'clock, 4 to 5, they have Exploring the Word. And they're really good. They go through Scripture and they explore, and they take calls and they explain Scripture to people. And Alex is brilliant. Bert's also brilliant in Scripture. Alex has a lot of academia behind him. And he's made a statement this week or last, he said, pursuant to what is going on in our nation and in the world, he said, and I put a lot of stock in Alex, he said, it's coming sooner than you think that Christianity is going to be criminalized. Now, if someone had said that to me a year ago even, I would say, well, what are you smoking? But today, I absolutely see that as a reality that it's coming. So the point of this series is where I'm going. You got to get ready. We have to get ready. And we need to be ready to stand. And the only way that we're going to be ready to stand is, first of all, to know you're in. To, first of all, have the assurance of your salvation. Are you kidding me, Tim? Are you think there's people in here or people listening to you that don't have genuine saving faith? I would say absolutely, undoubtedly. I'm sure of it. Wow, how can you say that? Well, because there's been such a creep, a historic creep, away from those four things that I said, that I didn't say, away from the four things that the Bible says. This is how you get genuine saving faith. These are the breadcrumbs leading to that. Dave reversed it for us. Encounter, conviction, repentance, faith. Or you could say the gift of the Spirit, same thing, because the Spirit brings a faith. And then you say, then we have the mind of Christ, and we think like him, and we see things like he does. And then we have the side effects of that, of thinking and seeing like Jesus did. I want those side effects in my life. What are those side effects, Tim? Well, here's the side effects of thinking like Jesus and seeing things like Jesus. Well-being, peace, freedom, and it dispels fear. Thinking like Jesus, seeing things like Jesus, brings with it the side effects of just mentioned. Why is that important today? Because the heat is coming. Many, many, Jesus says, will come up to me and they'll say, aren't we in? Tim's paraphrase. And Jesus will say, no, you're not in. And so the question that bubbles to the top, I think, from that discourse, how do we know we're in? Are there signs and symptoms of being in? Let's look at a negative analogy. This is a very negative analogy, but it'll cement it in our brains. There is a condition called hypochondriasis. That is where people fake a disease. And they fake the disease. How? By trying to exhibit the symptoms of that disease. Okay? It's really hard to do, and it's really easy to trip those people up. If you have the disease, again, this is a negative analogy. Christianity is not a disease, okay? But if you, in the physical world, if you have a physical disease, you'll have signs and symptoms of it. You don't confabulate those symptoms. You don't muster them up. They're there, and they're indicative. I see this symptom when I'm in my work. You have this symptom, this symptom, this symptom. I follow the flow chart. More than likely, you have this condition. You see, the disease produces the symptoms, unbidded. Again, that was negative. But on the positive side, Christianity produces symptoms. There are signs and symptoms that you have the Spirit. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what will happen?
He'll give you the desires of your heart.
Exactly. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now you can say, see, you can interpret that the negative way, like, oh, if I just tweak this a little bit and I delight myself in the Lord, I'm going to get whatever I want. No. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you see, he'll give you signs and symptoms of that. Your desires will change. What you want will change. What you think about will change.
Amen.
Your values, your goals, and your commitments will change. Those are symptoms of having the Spirit. Thank you, Dan. So, Tim, you're an alarmist, and this is so negative. Not really. So I'll ask the three rhetorical questions. Do you want to read Scripture? Don't answer. In your own head, answer. Do you want to pray? Do you yearn for fellowship? To me, and again, I claim the high ground. This is taken from Scripture. Can you back this up, Tim? I'm going to back it up. Yes, I will. Those are signs and symptoms in Scripture of someone who has the condition of Christianity. Church isn't a priority for me. Prayer is not a priority. And Scripture, boring. You've got a problem. And it is my job, as I hope a faithful sentinel of the Spirit of God's conveyance to me, to tell you this. And so we're going to look at how this comes about. We're going to follow the breadcrumbs. Now, we talked about encounter, didn't we? Encounter with the One, encounter with God. See, you have that encounter every single day through Scripture, or not. You have that encounter here with each other. I very much want to come and see you, Paul says, so that I can convey some faith to you. And then he catches himself, well, actually, so you can give me some faith too in Romans' first chapter. So your encounter with the One, the true God of Scripture, is A, through reading Scripture. Do you do that? Do you want to do that, I should say? Spirit he has caused to live within us yearns jealously for his word. Like Jeremiah says, he says, you know, I'm done with this whole preaching thing. Jeremiah says, you know, Lord, you led me down this road. You deceived me, and I was deceived, but I've had it. It's too hard. People are coming at me. And then he says, but you know what? If I try and hold this message in, it becomes a fire in my bones. It's burning. I can't not do it. So do you want to pray? Are you drawn to it? Well, that happens through encounter. Always, ever, and always remember the first block. Encounter leads to conviction, leads to repentance, leads to the Spirit, gives us the faith. We think and see like Jesus, gives us the side effects of well-being, peace, freedom, and it dispels fear. Does that sound attractive to you? Is that not when Jesus said, if you're burdened and heavy laden, he said, I can give you rest. And here's the rest. You'll see things like I see things. You'll think about things the way I think about things. And he was unflappable. He saw crucifixions. Every Jew knew what crucifixion was. Every Jew saw others being crucified. The Romans did it very publicly, and they did it very well. And sometimes it took days for a man to die on a cross. And Jesus knew this. And yet, when the mob is coming with the clubs and the torch and the spears and the swords to that garden that night, he tells them, put down your weapons, to his friends and followers. And he faced it, and he went with them. How? Because he saw the heavenly truth behind the earthly fact of that mob. This is good. So encounter. And who are we encountering? The exact expression of the Creator Covenant God. You're encountering him. Now that's the first step. What's the second step then? Conviction. Let's talk about that. John 16, 8 to 11. That's on the back of your devotionals if you want to follow along. And by the way, I'm validated in my penchant for using the Holman Christian Standard. You can use whatever. But Trebek. But speaking of Alec Trebek, we watch Jeopardy every single night. He died. That's a sad thing. What's his last name? McFarlane. Alec McFarlane signed on with the Holman. I mean, he's all about that. So I thought, well, okay. You use any translation you want. they're good. So let's look at John 16, 8 to 11. We've had encounter. What's the next block? When he comes, this is Jesus giving his farewell discourse to his followers. Pretty important stuff, because he knows within a matter of days he's not going to be with them. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will, circle, he will. It's not maybe. He will convict. Who? The world. He's talking to his friends and followers, and later on in this discourse, he gets more specific with them, and he just gives them some instruction about the Spirit. But right now, he is telling them what the Spirit is going to do to everybody, the entire world. And it's not maybe. He said he will. Jesus doesn't say he might, he could, he will. He will convict who? The world. How, Jesus? Through encounter. Convict the world. About what? Three things. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Well, okay. Why? Why is that necessary? Everybody knows what sin is, and everybody knows what righteousness is, and everybody knows what judgment is. Well, actually, they don't. Side note, are those not three things that we're kind of afraid to talk about anymore? You haters? You're a hater. Sin, it's all relative. Don't you tell me what's wrong. Don't you tell me what's right. Righteousness, well, who are you to tell me? Judgment, you're judging me? And my answer back to that, and your answer should be, and who was masterful at this?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. What did he always say?
The Bible says.
The Bible says. That's the retort that you give and that I will give. Well, the Bible says. About sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. About sin, he takes each one of these on and tells why the Spirit is going to convict the whole wide world. Through encounter, through encounter, and maybe that encounter is with you. Maybe that encounter is through you. Let me tell you why you're here, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. I mean, he just puts it so succinctly there, doesn't he? You're here to be salt and light. You're here to bring the world into an encounter so at least they have the opportunity to come under conviction. You're here to bring out the God flavors of the world and the God colors of the world. I love the way he says that. And he says, perhaps others will see this in you, and Matthew chapter 5 again, perhaps others will see this in you, and they'll give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, the breadcrumb begins with encounter. And then the second thing that happens, they're convicted. You ever have people be convicted by you, just being around you? I've got, Teresa, you're probably going to bristle at this, but I have a lot of Christian literature in my office. And if, in full display, I have the Bible open in my waiting room. So a woman came in a few years ago, went in the waiting room, came up to the desk. Judy worked for me then. And I happened to overhear it. She said, real indignant, she said, I'm offended by the religious literature you have in your waiting room. I stepped around a corner. I said, so? Yeah, I mean, sorry about your luck, you know? But the cowardly approach that some Christians take is, oh, well, okay, well, I'll get that out of there right away. And what has happened in churches? We can't make the sanctuary look like a sanctuary because it's just too godsy. It's too, so they take crosses down, and here, we're meeting in a gymnasium, for goodness sakes. We can shoot baskets here while we're sitting here. I mean, the whole transcendence has left us. Victor Davis Hanson talked about this trenchantly, about what has happened. He said the church's physical plant is indicative, he said, of our mindset. That we've wanted to take all of the, you know, the sanctuary itself should be convicting. Here we have a cross right here in the front. We have the arched windows that are pointing up to the heavenly, you know, draws our minds up heavenward. We actually have a pulpit. We've got an altar here with it's supposed to be a cross in right now. We have the Bible open to Isaiah. You see, that's all convicting. So at any rate, you see, people will bristle at that. And that woman bristled at that. I think she left the office. I think she left. About sin. Why these three things? About sin, because they do not believe in me. What does that say to you? Here's what it says to you. Absent the conviction about sin, it's impossible to come to faith. Isn't that powerful right there? If you think you can believe in me, absent a conviction which should lead to repentance about sin, you can't. Jesus says that right out of the gate. First thing the Spirit's going to do. About righteousness, why, Jesus? Well, because I'm going to the Father and you'll no longer see me. You see, the example of righteousness, the physical example of righteousness, was going away. As long as Jesus was among them, he was the paradigm of righteousness. They could see it. But now there has to be something else that convicts people about righteousness and what it means to be righteous. It's the Holy Spirit. Because I'm leaving physically. And lastly, about judgment. Why? Because the ruler of this world has been judged, and you need to know that. Reading between the lines. Oh, the world system seems to have the answers. We're about to find out, aren't we, here in America? How many answers they've got. I told you I made reservations for my bride and myself to go to South Carolina to a, what's it called, governor's house this spring. And I talked to this person. It was after the election. And she said, well, by then, the COVID thing should all be under control because of our new president-elect. There are those who think that the world and the government and the politicians have the answer. And Jesus says they don't. It's been judged. That whole system has been judged, and it has been found wanting. And if you find yourself plugging into that as the answer, you're going to be let down. So the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' absence, is now the new way that we encounter the God of Scripture, which at least gives us the opportunity to experience conviction and therefore the opportunity to repent. Every single encounter that the world has, note well, with the Holy Spirit is convicting to them. Is. It's not equivocal. It's not maybe. Jesus said he will. The Spirit will convict. So what does the world do? How would you avoid this conviction? Take those Ten Commandments out of the school. And you can't put Ten Commandments on the public square anymore. And there's no more prayer in school. Why? It's convicting. Conviction is unpleasant. Conviction says, you've offended the giver of the moral code, and you owe him an explanation. Clive Staples Lewis said that. So I want to end with this. What the Spirit reveals to you, to me, and to the world, following an encounter, but prior to repentance, is just this, full stop. That's an important concept. Spirit gave that to me Tuesday morning at about 6 a.m. The only thing that the Spirit reveals to you, to me, and to the world, following an encounter with him, and before repentance, is sin, righteousness, and judgment. Period. Stop. Nothing else is coming from the Spirit. I claim the high ground here. I'm going to back this up. If you find yourself befuddled by reading Scripture and you don't want to, do you know why? Spirit says, we're not going there. I have a lot to reveal to you from Scripture. I have a lot of wonderful things and promises of God and the revelation of the righteousness of God, but you have not responded to the conviction. Therefore, we ain't going anywhere until that conviction does what it's meant to do. Tracking? Now, do you understand the reason there are those who don't read Scripture? And Paul writes about that in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says they can't understand it. It's foolishness to them. The Spirit reveals spiritual things to spiritual people. The Spirit tells what no eye has seen, no thought has come into our mind, would not, and so forth, that you can't possibly get, but the Spirit has now revealed them to us. So there's three questions, and here we ponder this week, of whether you know you have saving faith. Now, who are you to judge that, Tim? The Bible says. Three questions. Here's what conviction does. Number one, who is God? Number two, who am I? And number three, what do I most want? You want to know if you have genuine saving faith? You want to know if you have that Spirit in you yearning jealously? How do you answer those three questions? Do truths of Scripture explode off the page to you where you can't wait to get back and read it again? That is the Spirit. You've moved to the second block. I want to be a starter on the varsity basketball team, a kid says. Well, that's okay, but here there's fundamentals. And you've got to get the fundamentals down before you go to this stage. And Christians want to go right to the varsity floor. They want to be on the starting five. I want all the blessings that Scripture promises us. I want all of this. And the Holy Spirit steps back, drums his fingers, as it were, on the bench, and he says, conviction, sin, righteousness, judgment, conviction, sin, righteousness, judgment. You deal with that, and we'll go on. What's the problem in the church today? This. Because you can't have an encounter with the true God and not be convicted. Who is God? Who am I? What do I most want? Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless this subject and your Spirit would work through these words. Amen.